Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
If you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, we actually are in a new sermon series. It's called Scattered. I think there's an image right here. Miss Dawn do a great job taking pictures of all these letters. I think that was really creative, so thank you, Dawn. So we've been in this series, and the reason we're in this series is because of where we're at in the history of Acts, right? So just, I know that this is a two-year kind of flyover, but so far in the book of Acts, where we find ourselves is here. We see that Christ dies and is ascended, and he gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in that promise, we see that the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, correct? And that is at Pentecost, and it is really unique. I really kind of want to focus on the timeline this morning of church history. We see that in Acts chapter 2, the unique timing of the Jews actually coming, traveling from all different corners of the Roman Empire to gather in Jerusalem for these Jewish festivals. And in this time, we are able to see that that God does an amazing work, right? The Spirit falls in Acts chapter 2, and the church is formed, right? We see the forming of the church in Acts chapter 2. And then from the forming of the church, we see that we enter this period in Acts chapter 7. We see Stephen being persecuted, right? We see persecution entering the church, and because persecution comes, it kind of comes to a head in Acts chapter 7, right? By the stoning of Stephen. And we see that the church is scattered at that point. And that's where we find ourselves in the sermon series. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jared, the title of his sermon was the fact that we're entrusted to scatter. So he focused in that sermon on just the timeline, right? And the fact that we actually find ourselves in this unique spot in history. It started then, but we still find and can identify ourselves in that time period, that unique time period today. See, we're meeting together as believers, but as we leave here, we're going to our own individual lives, and we're scattered. And that's where we need to make much of the Great Commission message, that it's not go to the ends of the earth, but as we are going, as we are being scattered, are we being faithful with what we've been entrusted with, which is the hope of the gospel message, right? And then last week, we talked about preaching. Actually, over the past couple weeks, Pastor Jared has challenged us with this thought, right? We're kind of conditioned to think about what preaching is and how preaching is actually not just for the pastor to come up and to preach every week, but it's preaching is also what we do as we go. And a lot of times we don't equate ourselves with elevate ourselves to the role of the preacher, but preaching is for every believer. So what is the sermon? What are the sermons that we're preaching on a week basis? And I believe Jared did a really good job of kind of giving that to us in bite-sized pieces. So the four sermons that we're able to preach, or we should be able to preach every week, is first of all, the gospel, right? A simple gospel message we should be able to present. Our testimony, what the Lord's done in our own lives. And then as we are faithful to meet with God in the mornings and in our quiet times, what is he saying? There's a third message. And then the fourth message that we should be able to preach is, as we come together like this, or we meet in Sunday school or life groups, what was the last thing we studied together amongst believers? Those are things, and we rarely take those opportunities of meeting and think of, how could I share this with someone else? But I think it was a good challenge for us. But today, we're not changing gears. We're still in the Scattered series, but we're going to be studying a unique story. The title of today's message is actually The Magician's Mistake, right? So we're going to be talking about magic today in church. Is that exciting? Yeah. So no one seems excited this morning. So I was telling the college group, I really wish I had those pyrotechnic things and I could disappear or something, do a magic trick. That would get everybody woken up, right? But magic, isn't it funny how fascinating it is? I think we could all think about times that we've been wondered or been mesmerized by a magic trick. One of the fondest things that I can think of when I think of magic in my own life is actually Silver Dollar City. As a kid, me and my friends would always go. We'd ride Thunderation, the only roller coaster when we were kids. And as we come up out of Thunderation, there was a little, I called it a magic box. That's the best description I could give it. I don't remember the name, but it was a little store that you could go in and you could buy these little magic tricks, right? And me and my friends would always want to go into that store and find and buy a new magic trick. Some of my friends were better at like sleight of hand and being able to manipulate things and confuse people. But what my go-to was the invisible ink. Anybody know what invisible ink is? My mom and my sister know it very well. They were kind of the, it really, I say it's magic. I was just pranking people. I bought magic ink and you could spray it on any clothing or any cloth and it would come out bright blue, but within like a few minutes, right, it would disappear. So I would prank my mom and say, oh, I got a stain on something you just bought and I wasted a bunch of money, and get a good laugh. But anyway, so that, if just to get you in my lane, that's the type of magic that I had the ability to do, right? It was low skill, right? But so to give us a working definition of magic this morning, right? Let's just land on this idea of, you know, when we think about magic, it can be something something family friendly, or it could be like witchcraft, something really dark and oppressive, right? I would lean towards that. That's the type of magic that Simon was in Scripture that we'll read today. But can we agree on this thought that really magic is the art of deception, right? It's this idea of whoever's performing this trick or act is trying to deceive whoever's watching to believe something that they know is impossible. So defying the laws of gravity or physics, something that we know is impossible, for a moment, they convince us that maybe it could be possible, or there's obviously something I don't know because that's impossible, right? But so magic is the art of deception. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 8? We'll be, if you would stand in honor of reading God's word. We'll be begin reading in verse 4, and we'll go all the way through verse 25. It says this: So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said, and they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed. The lame were healed, so there was great joy in that city. Verse 9. A man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. And they said, this man is called the great power of God. They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on them. Verse 16, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Then, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power so that anyone I lay my hands on may also receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 20. But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned with bitterness and bound by wickedness. Pray for me. Pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So after they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of Samaria. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to read a story that we may have read several times before. But God, would you allow something in this story, God, to speak to us? God, may it produce worship in us of, God, how powerful you are. Father, you know, God, we declare this morning, God, that your word is your voice. God, would you remind us of that truth this morning, God, that we can stand on your word, because in it is your power, Father. God, would you be with my mind this morning as we continue to work through this text? God, would your grace cover any miscommunications or unclarity that may come forth out of my mouth, Father? Would you protect against that? God, would you have a word? God, would you have a moment this morning where God, all who hear me have a moment of not hearing my voice, but hearing yours, Father. God, I pray this in the name of your Son. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So, let's just, there's a few things that I feel like I need to address about this passage before we kind of get into the main thought of the passage. First of all, let's clarify that we kind of taking it in major swaths or movements. We see that Philip is amongst the scattered, and he goes into a village in Samaria. So let's clarify that this Philip is not the Apostle Philip. It's actually the deacon Philip that is introduced to us in Acts chapter 6. His name is first mentioned in verse 5. Right, and I think it's powerful, this thought of, we assume that it's the apostles that are taking the word out, right? But what Philip the deacon realized is that there was much more to his walk with Christ, his relationship with God, than just to serve tables and to serve the church. He realized that the proclamation of the gospel was for him as well. So I think that's a powerful thing to remember as we study this text. Also, he's in Samaria. So I want to just get our heads kind of wrapped around, tuned into this thought, right? If you've grown up in church or heard any Bible stories or know any background, we know that the Samaritans and the Jews, they don't get along, right? And why is this? It's not because, 100 years ago they moved in and they were just bad neighbors and they didn't get along, you know, that guy didn't take out his trash. It went much more deep than that. The reason that they hated one another was because a Samaritan was half Jew and half Gentile, right? And the Jews did not look at the Samaritans as fully Jew. And so they hated them for that. And vice versa. Of course, if you are hated by someone, you're going to hate them back. So we see that they are really enemies, right? It says oftentimes that the Jews would actually walk around Samaria, like go out of their way not to cut valuable time off their journey, just so that they didn't have to be amongst Samaritans. And so we have the gospel message at the very beginning of the gospel being spread, as it goes, we see it go to Samaria. in one of the very first places. And this is powerful, right? This is, and I think it also helps us understand, because if you read this passage, I don't know if you caught it, but as a Baptist, we believe that when we accept Jesus, that we receive the Holy Spirit all at the same moment, right? There's other beliefs that say that that's a separate act. But when you read this passage, it's clear that there are two different events that happen. It says that they believed and they were baptized, and then there was a second occurrence where Peter and John come from Jerusalem, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. So what is that about, right? Well, I would say that it's because of the uniqueness of this time and this point of history. See, this is the first time, I believe that it's in God's kindness and for the sake of the unity of the church that it goes in this order, right? We see that if you look in Acts chapter 8, right, we see that Jesus says that the gospel would be spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, right? So traditionally, this verse is taught in like a concentric circle, like one, then a bigger one, and then to the ends of the earth, right? And that is true, right? We can read that. But we also don't want to miss the fact that it says that I believe that the gospel cannot reach the ends of the earth if it doesn't go forth to our enemies first. If we don't realize the fact that the gospel is for those that we don't get along with as well, right? And so I think there's power in that. And then we see that this is one of the first places that the gospel spreads. So I think for the sake of the unity of the church, God in his kindness allows Peter and John, the apostles, to come and see yes, even God loves our enemies, right? And they get to be a part of seeing the Holy Spirit indwell in their enemies, right? And man, if that's not pouring gas on the fire, I don't know what is, right? And so I think it's important to maybe address that, because what we see in this passage isn't the rule. It's more of an exception to the rule because of where it fits in the history of redemption, right? So moving on, that's not even the point, but I felt like I needed to cover it. So sorry if I got us in the weeds. I'm going to try to get us back on the road, right? So there's three things that I want to talk about today, but the main idea, if you're a note taker, I want you to write this statement down. I believe that this passage, what we can learn about Simon is this: in our pursuit of self-righteousness and self-promotion, we are blinded to see the need and the purpose of the gospel message in our own lives. I know that was a lot of words, so I'll read it again, right? So I believe the main idea for us in this passage is this idea. In our pursuit of our own self-righteousness and self-promotion, we are blinded to see the need and the purpose of the gospel message in our own lives. And as we walk through that, I'm going to try to unpack that statement, just examining what we see in Simon this morning. The first point that we're going to be looking at is Simon is misguided in his thinking. So that's pretty easy to see, right? Before, if we look at the passage, starting in verse 9, it talks about Simon's background before he met Philip and knew about the gospel message. It says that he had practiced sorcery in the city and he had amazed all the Samaritans. So he had this great gathering, right, of followers. And this wasn't a family-friendly show, like where they just want to entertain and everybody has a good time, everybody's safe. He was accepting their worship. And it says that they viewed him having the power of God, and he was okay with accepting that power, right? Which is a terribly wicked thing to do, right? So he was misguided in the way he thought. We don't know Simon's upbringing or how he came to be a magician. All we know is that he was, right? That he was misleading all of these Samaritans for his glory, his own personal glory and self gain, right? And so what does that look like for us today, right? We, as youth, as children, from an early age, we are taught, if we kind of hold up a banner or something that we try to accomplish as children, is we just want to fit in, right? Like, we it's not that all kids feel like they have to be popular. They just don't want to be the kid in the corner. We just want to be accepted by the group, right? And so we want the same toys that our peers have, right? We may not even like the toy, but we see, okay, if I don't know if you have a kid that's like 6 years old, but a thing called a Pop-It is a cool thing. I don't know if anybody knows what it is. Look it up. It doesn't make any sense to me. But those are the craze. Every kid has to have a Pop-It now, right? And then as we get older, we adapt the way we, our clothing, the things that we buy, right? And it doesn't get any better as an adult, right? It just gets great on a greater scale. And so as an adult, there's kind of like two camps that I think of, that these are patterns of thinking that misguide us, right? I think one of those patterns is the pursuit of success and achievement, right? We want, if I could just have that job, if I could just be accepted into that program or get that education, if I could just climb that next rung of the ladder. But you know what? There's always another rung, right? There's always something else, right? My dad always says this phrase. It's something common, but we tend to spend money we don't have to impress people, or to buy things that we don't want to impress people we don't like, right? Like that's what we tend to do, and it's lunacy, right? But that's the trap of misguided thinking that we fall into. And if things aren't your thing, if you don't resonate with that, maybe another thing, idea that you might resonate with is this idea of pursuing relationships. We just want to be like accepted. We just want to be loved. We just want that pat on the back that our peers or our, really, we're just seeking our parents' approval the rest of our lives, right? Like this, I hope this doesn't turn into a therapy session, but we're well on our way. These are patterns of misguided thinking that we see. It's evident in the passage that Simon was very misguided. We can all identify with this pattern of misguided thinking. And all that's happening here, everyone, is this, right? We start in the wrong spot, right? We always start assuming that we are God, and the way we filter things is the right way, right? And it's all about our own personal achievements, our self-righteousness, right? Our culture, man, that it is fully supported. That is a huge part of the brokenness in our world, is they try to convince us that it's about us, right? But what we see in the gospel is completely different, right? We see that I don't understand why we can't get this in our brains, and I'm speaking to myself. The most logical thing, right, to understand is, if there is a God, right? If there is a creator to everything that we see, know, feel, touch, wouldn't it make the most sense to understand who that is, what that is first, right? Because if we do a good job of understanding what that is, then a byproduct of that is we learn how we fit into that, who we are, right? But we always short circuit. We always, even as believers, we want to short circuit that. And that's part of why we have to come to him in repentance, right? So in our world, we are tempted, and we are, Satan wants to misguide our thinking. And it's evident in this passage. So what is the result of misguided thinking? Well, that leads us, I'm glad you ask, to point number two, right? We see that, I'm going the wrong way. Sorry. Point number two is misguided thinking leads us to misjudging the truth. Okay? So we see that in the passage that Simon, Philip comes and presents the gospel, right? A clear gospel message, and everyone believes, right? And it even says that Simon himself believed and was amongst those who were baptized, right? So just a quick reading of this passage, we think that Simon's a true follower at this point. But the truth is, we keep reading the story, and it's obvious that Simon didn't have faith, right? And I see how it can be really confusing because we often refer to one another, especially in our culture, as believers of Christ, right? Are you a believer? Are you a believer? You know, and we assume that when we say believer, that faith is tied to that. But there's an obvious difference between belief and faith, right? And when we think about, if we just take a moment to think about what's the difference between belief and faith, it is this. Belief is something that we can arrive at intellectually with reasoning, with rationale, right? But faith is far more deep than that, right? It's actually us being convinced of something. It's us being devoted to something, moved by something, committed to something, right? And how do we experience and encounter genuine faith? Well, it's us actually being affected by that power. So I have faith in my wife, not just a belief that she loves me, but that belief has turned into faith because she's proven her love to me over and over and over again. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to have faith. But that's the same thing with our relationship with God. Like, it may be a belief that it starts with, but it should move us into a deeper understanding, and it should move us to having faith and devotion to him. And we see that Simon didn't have that, right? Simon, what his misguided thinking did was to take the gospel message, and remember, he's still on the throne in his own mind. He says, how can this gospel message serve me in my agenda, right? And if we're not careful, right, an introduction to Jesus can be the same thing for us in our own lives, right? I think a lot of our testimonies, most of our testimonies would say this, there's a moment in my life where I just was so broken and I needed something to fix, and it was Jesus that fixed me. But in turn, not only does Jesus give us hope, but we realize that, like, he reorders our mind. We realize in that moment that it is about him and not about me. Like, I came to him thinking, like, I need to fix my problem, but I learned that there was a greater thing to be worshipped, right? And so that is the difference between faith and belief, right? And so you might be here this morning and say, well, I don't, like, I'm a believer. I've been a believer for years. And in preparation for this sermon, I was pretty wrecked by this thought and thinking about how do I miss getting to the actual truth, like, in my own heart and my own life. And for me, what this looks like is a missed opportunity of worship, right? I was sitting with Jarvis Funk this past week. We were having coffee. I don't know where he's at. I think he's in this room. There he is. And we were talking through some scripture, and we got on the topic of our wives. He just married Lauren. By the way, he loves you very much, Lauren. And we had this sweet moment of just talking highly of our wives, and it was this moment of not just making much of them, but it rolled up into worship of God, right? But we stopped short so much. Like, have you ever just thought about the senses that the Lord has blessed us with? Like, for me, like, the taste, like, taste is something that I take for granted all the time. My wife is a great cook, and this past week we had life group at our house, and she made little smokies, and it was my idea. I was like, why don't you make little smokies? They're quick, they're easy. I think you put them in a crock pot, squirt some barbecue sauce on there, and they're just yummy, right? But she took it to it like a whole nother level. She got bacon, she wrapped each one of them in bacon, and then she took I'm getting hungry thinking about this. Then she took brown sugar and sprinkled it over each one, and then she put it in the oven, and it caramelized the brown sugar over all of these little smokies. Like, you can't call that a little smoky after that, right? But it was so good, right? It was something that, like, I didn't take a moment to worship God in that moment, right? But why not, right? Like, he was the giver of that sense that allows me to enjoy something so deeply. And how often in my life do I just take for granted, or I miss the opportunity to make much of the giver of our good gifts? So as a believer, that was the conviction that I had in this point this past week. So our misguided thinking will lead us to a misjudgment of the truth. So finally, our last point in this is, I keep flipping my notes the wrong way. I'm sorry, guys. I know I'm throwing you guys off. So Simon, we see at the end that he makes a great mistake, right? And I want to take a little bit to unpack what this mistake was. We see, but his mistake actually led to an opportunity of mercy, right? So what was Simon's mistake? It's pretty easy to say, he made a huge mistake. It was kind of a boneheaded move to think that you could offer, right? Remember, he offered money for the power of God. Like, we see that's an obvious mistake. And that's what makes it so easy to dismiss, right? Like, well, first of all, I'm not a magician, and I would never make that dumb of a mistake. But let's take a moment to think about what that mistake was and actually get to the root of where that mistake came from, right? And actually, we're blessed to have where the root of this sin was. And it's found in verse 23. It says this, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness." See, remember, Peter and John came from Jerusalem. Simon asked. He saw that the Spirit was coming into people as they laid hands on them. Simon saw, man, this is like right up my alley. Like, if I could have that power, right, what could I do with that, right? His misguided thinking, misunderstanding of the truth, and it led to a bigger mistake of assuming that he could ever obtain the power of God for selfish gain, selfish motives. But we see that the root of that sin was that he was poisoned by bitterness and he was bound by wickedness. So we all know what bitterness is. Like, we've all probably experienced that from time to time in our hearts. But as I was looking up maybe understandable definitions on what bitterness was or how to understand bitterness a little bit better, I came across a website and they just made this comment or this statement about bitterness. Bitterness is just the maturing of anger. You understand that? Like, where does bitterness come from? It comes with undealt with anger. And I know that we've all experienced anger, because anger is not necessarily a sin. It's we can't stop someone cutting us off in traffic. We can't stop things that anger us from happening. But what we do have control over, we don't have control over the first thought that enters our mind, but we do have control over the second and the third and the fourth thoughts that are provoked by that first one. And so my question this morning, right, is, do you have undealt with anger? Because we now all of a sudden we understand that bitterness comes from anger. And then bitterness leads, if we don't deal with anger, it leads to bitterness. If we don't deal with our bitterness, it will turn into wickedness, right? We see that in Simon, right? And so I thought I would, I found a list online because I think this is a good practice for or a good a good tool for us to be able to walk through this morning is some questions on how to identify bitterness in our own life. So this will be a treat, right? It wrecked me this past week, so I thought I'd pass along the blessing to you. So four questions that you can ask yourself to help identify possible bitterness in your own lives and your own hearts, okay? First is this: what tapes am I replaying in my mind? And what I mean by that are what conversations are continually coming up, right? That I can't get over, that I keep mulling over in my mind, that I can't get past. What are those tapes that are replaying? If you have any of those tapes, those might be bitterness in your heart, right? So what tapes are replaying in my mind? I'll tell you what, it all wrecked me, okay? So number two, the question that you can ask yourself, is my mouth out of control? So the words that I speak, are they to build others up or are they to tear others down, right? And that, it may not be as obvious as, no, I'm nice to people. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. When you're talking about other people to other people, is that negative or positive? Are you building people up or are you tearing them down? Because if you're negative, you might have bitterness, right? Question number three, this is a pretty practical one. Are you physically sick? Like, studies have shown that if you have bitterness in your heart that is undealt with, like, it can, like, suppress your immune system, it can run you down, and you can actually become physically ill if you have bitterness, right? So are you physically sick? And then finally, the fourth question is, what does your clan look like? What are the people that you run around with? Are they bitter people? And part of our clan, like, we don't have a choice of who our coworkers are, or our family. Like, we may have bitter coworkers and bitter siblings, you know, that are toxic to us. But we do have control over how much they speak into our lives, or even just being aware of it is important, right? And then something that hit me in the gut really hard this past week was, do I pause and kind of delight a little bit in when other people speak negatively? Like, I don't speak ill of people, or I don't even say it with my own mouth, but do I pause? Do I kind of enjoy it when others do? Do I allow them to be the mouthpiece of my heart, right? And like I said, you're welcome, right? This is not easy stuff to think about and to dwell on, right? But the truth is, what is bitter? If we don't address bitterness, it's poison. It tells us in the scripture that it's poison. And if we don't deal with it, it will lead to things that we never thought we could do, right? Because bitterness is just the inward infection that will ultimately result in outward, like, things, right? Most people that probably actually physically murdered someone would never have thought that they were capable of doing those things. But bitterness probably was in their heart, and it festered, and they didn't take care of that, right? And so there's hope, okay? Let's end on a hopeful note, okay? The hope in this story is that Simon was offered mercy, right? Peter says that you need to repent, right? You need to repent because you're poisoned with bitterness and you're bound by wickedness. So repent. And the good news is, if you can hear my voice, if you can hear this message this morning, you have that same opportunity. You have the opportunity to be able to repent and to tear down the walls of this maybe bitterness that you have been experiencing, right? And so that's the hope this morning. So after hearing all of Simon's mistakes, misguided thinking, misunderstanding of what truth is, what does that mean for us? Well, there's a few ways that we could respond to this message this morning. One, maybe you can identify with Simon. Maybe you could just say, Nick, I'm a magician. Everything I do is I realize that I'm just trying to mislead people into thinking that I'm someone that I'm not, right? And maybe this morning you just need to come to Christ for the first time and realize that everything that I've thought about Jesus has been head knowledge, and that it has not traveled down to my heart, right? So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you just need to come to him and experience salvation for the first time. Or maybe, I would say most of us are believers, right? And we want to be able to have practical takeaways when we hear these hard messages, right? Maybe this morning you just need to confess that I haven't been making much of the opportunities for worship in my daily life. Like, as silly as something that tastes really good, do I pause and give thanks to God for that gift, right? Or when I talk highly of my wife, do I stop and think, God, that is a gift from you. I do not deserve that. Thank you. You know, do we let our experiences roll up into worship? If you're not doing that, you know, or you're not making much of that, give that to the Lord this morning. Confess that to him. There's mercy there, right? And then finally, the hardest point for me, the thing that I will continue to work through, is examining my own heart and my own mind for bitter roots, undealt with anger that I have towards others, right? And there's several ways that you can deal with bitterness. Sometimes you just need to acknowledge it and give it to the Lord. That's where all of it starts, right? But sometimes there's bitterness that, like, you're sitting there saying, Nick, you have no idea. You have no idea how bad that person hurt me. Like, it's wrecked my entire life. And I'm not going to pretend like you can just give that to the Lord and it'll all go away, right? But maybe the process needs to begin this morning. Maybe you need to acknowledge that before one another, you know, find somebody you trust and say, I'm dealing with this. I need your help to process this through. Of course, Jared and I, the staff, would love to begin that process with you as well. So several ways to respond this morning. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up, and I would just invite you to respond how the Lord is leading this morning. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I know that it's been a hard word for my heart to hear. God, I know that that there are tapes that have been rolling in my mind that are not okay. God, I know that you have shown me things over the past few days and weeks that I need to deal with, Father. I know that I'm not alone in that. And I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the opportunity yet once again to give my thoughts, my misguided thinking to you. God, would you enter in this morning as we enter into a time of invitation and response, God, would you allow your people to experience your mercy and your grace afresh. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.